Bible reading from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 28. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, he goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it."
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would help us to hear your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to be single-minded in our walk with you. Help us not to sit on the fence, but to engage in the walk that you have called us to. Help us to live lives worthy of the hope that we have in you, lives that honour and glorify you for the sacrifice you have made for us in giving us your one and only Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Now, when I was growing up, Australian society was really split into two very different groups. You either belong to one of these groups or to the other. And this cultural division that I speak of is one that was held on to very strongly. It was the division between those who believed Fords were the best car and those who believed Holdens were the best car. If you drove a Holden, then you were required to have an allegiance to Holdens. And you're required to despise Fords. You just hated them. But if you were somebody who was into Fords, well, if your dad drove one, then you were likely to be into them. And if that's the case, then of course you would despise Holdens. Those who loved their Fords, well, they would learn all of the rhetoric to be able to put down their Holden, their Holden friends, really. All sorts of rhetoric like have only loud, deafening engine noises, or hope our luck doesn't end now. These acronyms were used quite a lot. The Holden guys have them for the Fords as well. Factory ordered road disaster, or fast only rolling downhill. If your dad drove one or the other of these types of cars, then you would have grown up with hearing about this allegiance to one or the other brand, and, well, that would develop your view on these things. This division was deeply entrenched amongst those who were into cars. Growing up in this culture, it was held on to very strongly. And even today, even as we all drive Nissans and Toyotas and whatever else Australia's biggest race, the Bathurst 1000, still celebrates this division every year, this division between Holden and Ford. Back in the days when Holdens and Fords ruled the Australian automotive landscape, no loyal Holden person would dare say anything good about a Ford, nor would any loyal Ford person dare say anything good about a Holden. Loyalty to one group meant rejecting the other. Now, of course, this is a trivial example of division. This is quite trivial, but it does serve to illustrate the fact that when we allow something to define us, to define who we are, it necessarily divides us from those who hold the opposing worldview. In this morning's passage, there are two kingdoms colliding. As opposing worldviews divide those who belong to the kingdom of light from those who belong to the kingdom of darkness. It made me think of a bird sitting on a power line as I was reading these verses. Have you ever noticed how we see birds on the power lines all the time? And they don't seem to have any care in the world about the hundreds, if not thousands, of volts that are passing through that wire that they're sitting on. And the reason for that is because they've picked one wire to sit on. If they somehow were able to, if a bird was somehow able to put one foot on two on each of the wires, then I guarantee it would be the last thing that bird would ever do. For a bird sitting on a power line, sitting on the fence, so to speak, sitting between two opposing worldviews, if it found itself in the middle of them, would be fatal. Just as it is fatal for those who belong to the light, for them to have one foot in the kingdom of light and one foot in the kingdom of darkness. For those who are divided or undecided, those who are not with Jesus are against him. Okay, let's get into it. In verses 14 to 16, we see that those in the kingdom of light, those in the kingdom of darkness are not able to understand the light. Now, as we read these verses, we see that Jesus has just ordered a demon out of a man who had been held captive by this evil spirit. We're not told how long this man was held captive. It may have been many, many years. But we are told that it was preventing him from being able to speak. Just imagine for a moment not being able to tell your loved ones that you care for them. Imagine not being able to tell them that you miss them, or that you're hurt, or anything else. This man was isolated. He would have been all alone, held captive by this evil spirit. And because he was probably suffering from this for many, many years, it would have even started to have affected his personality. And because these verses really focus on the opposition that Jesus is facing here, it's really easy for us to miss how significant this healing would have been in the life of this man. What a wonderful work of restoration Jesus had just performed. This man who was once unable to communicate was now able to speak. And when the crowd saw this incredible miracle and heard this man speak, they were amazed. And they were amazed at something really small when you think about it. A man speaking. Which shows that this man's there must have been more symptoms to him not being able to speak. But this miracle was seen by all of them. But despite the joy that some of them had experienced at seeing this miracle, well, others began to mutter and grumble against Jesus. They said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." And others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Now, Beelzebub is a Jewish way or a Jewish name for Satan. It literally means Lord of the Flies. It's a put down for Satan. These people in the crowd had just seen Jesus perform this incredible miracle. And rather than giving God the glory, they attributed this miracle to Satan. What they were doing was accusing Jesus of being a deceiver, a snake oil salesman, a fraud. They had just seen the hand of God in action as it restored this man. And rather than giving God the glory, they chose to curse him instead. They were living in the kingdom of darkness and were unable to recognize the signs of the kingdom of light. That brings us to verses 17 to 23. In these verses, Jesus explains that the kingdom, a kingdom divided against itself, cannot stand. Now, Jesus answered those who were opposing him by saying, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" What Jesus is saying is, how can Satan perform evil, all the evil that he wants to do in this world, while at the same time stopping evil? He would be divided in all that he does, and he wouldn't achieve anything. It'd be like a bank robber going into a bank, waving their gun around, demanding that everybody gets onto the floor, taking the cash from the teller, taking two steps only to sit down, handcuff themselves, and wait for the police. Jesus is saying that their claims here are utterly ridiculous. Satan can't do evil while he is casting out evil. And the healed man who is right in front of them, who is now speaking and restored and whole, well, he was a witness to what God and Jesus had just done in this man's life. Then Jesus said, "Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges." Now the word here, followers, in the NIV, in the original language, is more literally translated sons. You'll see this in the ESV. These were people from among their clans. And apparently there were some among the Jews who were casting out demons as well. We're not told how or why, but they were from among their own people. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if I am working for Satan because I cast out demons, then why don't you say the same thing about those from your own clan who are doing the same thing? Jesus is turning their claim that he had done something evil back on them. He is showing them that their logic is faulty and that they are being hypocritical in their claims. Then Jesus says in verse 20, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." This phrase, "the kingdom, the finger of God," is the same phrase that's used to speak of God's mighty power in creation. We saw that in the kids' chat, didn't we? That was an incredible image of God having power over the entire world and then the universe. A universe that we don't even have an idea of the end of. It's so big. That was all created by the finger of God. This is the same phrase that's used in Exodus 8 when God performed the mighty miracles that he did upon Pharaoh and Egypt in bringing his people out of slavery and into the promised land. And this is the same phrase that's used in Deuteronomy 9 when God etched the Ten Commandments onto the stone tablets. Jesus is reminding the crowd of the great and mighty power of God. And he is saying that it is by this same power, this same authority, that he has driven out this demon. And Jesus tells a short parable, a story to make his point. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace. His goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he is trusted and divides his spoil. Now, the strong man in this parable or story is referring to Satan. He is strong. He is well armed. He guards his palace, or that word can also be translated courtyard, to keep what belongs to him safe. But when the one who is stronger than him comes, that is speaking of Jesus, the stronger man, he attacks him. He overpowers him. He drives out demons. He heals and he restores. And then Jesus took away the armor that Satan had trusted in when he defeated the power of sin and death on the cross. Jesus says, "For he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with him scatters." For just as no kingdom that is divided against itself can stand, no kingdom that is against God's kingdom can stand either. That brings us to verses 24 to 28, where Jesus explains that those who belong to his kingdom are blessed. Now, in these verses, Jesus explains the futility of trying to defeat evil apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, desolate kind of places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept, clean, and put in order. This man, in the example, has had an evil spirit cast out of him. He has been freed from this demon possession for a time. But there is something missing in his heart. The evil that had once held him captive has been cast out. But now it appears as though his life is swept and put into order. From the outside, it may have even looked like he'd had it all together. He may have started to live a more moral life in the community. He may have started doing good works and caring for people. But there was still something missing in his heart. The evil that had once been controlling his life had been removed for a time. But since there was nothing to replace it, since the Holy Spirit hadn't come into this man's life, it wasn't long before being good in his own strength became too much. And he backslid. He went back even further than before, gave in to old temptations and found himself more held by these demons, more in captivity than before. Now his condition was far worse. What Jesus is saying in these verses is that no one is able to defeat the power of Satan in their own strength or through techniques designed to help us be good or improve our behavior. Unless we belong to the kingdom of God and unless the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, changing our hearts to make us more like Jesus, then any positive outward transformation, any moral improvements in our lives will be hollow. And it simply won't last. In fact, it's an incredibly dangerous position for anyone to be in. Only the work of the Holy Spirit is able to bring lasting change in the lives of those who are in Jesus. And while Jesus was saying these things, well, a woman in the crowd cried out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Now, this woman was correct in what she had said. These words are right. However, Jesus pointed her towards a greater truth. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed are those who belong to him. Blessed are those who belong to the kingdom of light." In this morning's passage, we've been reminded that the battle that we face as followers of Jesus is not a battle against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 reminds us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." If we are among those with faith in Jesus, then we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, a battle being waged between two kingdoms. No one in their right mind would sit in the middle of a battlefield with just a mere white flag to protect them. But that's exactly what we do when we try and sit on the fence in the midst of this spiritual battle and pretend that nothing is going on. In this morning's passage, Jesus is making it clear that none of us are able to sit on the fence. Either we serve his kingdom or we are serving the evil one. These two kingdoms are not similar or compatible in any way. And that's why when Jesus performs this amazing miracle for this man, when he restores this man from the captivity that he had experienced, those who belong to the kingdom of darkness simply couldn't understand the power that Jesus was using to do this miracle. Their hearts were hard, and they couldn't see or understand that they were in the presence of God himself. This passage calls Satan a strong man, doesn't it? Satan is strong in this world. He's described in 1 Peter as a roaring lion. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure there are none of us who would want to take on a roaring lion in our own strength. Nor should we treat the evil one lightly. But the good news is that Jesus is the stronger man, that he has overpowered the evil one on the cross. Jesus is the one who destroyed the power of sin and death for those who trust in him. And he is the one who says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." We're in a battle, a spiritual battle. And sitting on the fence with a white flag is an incredibly dangerous place to be. If our hope is in the one who has defeated the power of sin and death at the cross, we do have the victory. We have a way to face these spiritual battles through faith in the one who defeated the strong man. That's why this passage says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who obey it. Blessed are those who are not sitting on the fence, nor on the side of the evil one, but who are with Christ. Those who have heard and believe the good news of Jesus. Those who share in his mission of gathering people to himself." This morning we are being encouraged and challenged about where we are in our walk with the Lord. Are we taking this spiritual battle that we are in seriously? Are we taking time to regularly read God's word? Are we praying that the Lord would protect us from the attacks of the evil one? Are we opening up the word with his people in Bible study? Are we seeking to share the good news of Jesus with others encouraging them to join in gathering with him. I think there are times when we are all tempted to sit on the fence in our walk with the Lord. There are all times when we would like to just forget about the spiritual battle going on around us. But this morning's passage is a reminder that this battle is not against flesh and blood. The evil one is roaring, prowling around like a roaring lion, and we cannot resist him in our own strength. So if our faith is in Christ, may we resist him by going to Christ. May we be reading his word, meditating on it, asking him to protect our hearts and our minds. May we stand firm in the faith that we hold on to. May we be among those who hear the word of God and obey it, being challenged and shaped by it. Because it is incredibly convicting when we think of Jesus' words in this passage. Jesus said, "Those who are not with me are against me." Let's pray. Father God, we confess that there are times when we have all sat on the fence, when we have allowed the busyness of our lives, the cares of this age, or just our tiredness, Lord, to lead us to try and step out of the battle. Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts, that you would help us to engage with the battle that's raging all around us. But Lord, help us not to do this in our own strength. Help us to find our hope and our confidence in you. Help us to remember that you are the one who took away Satan's power when you defeated the power of sin and death on the cross. Lord, we pray that you would protect each of our hearts, that you would keep us in you until the day that Christ returns, that you would prosper your people as you protect them from the attacks of the evil one, Lord, that you might be glorified through us and that you might bring many more people into your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.